In the Garden of Eden, Satan convinced Eve to doubt God's word and then to disobey him. And ever since, Satan has been busy doing exactly that. That is his strategy, to undermine the word of God, to get us to doubt God, to ignore God, ultimately to disobey God. The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, had to deal with this satanic opposition constantly, as Satan used false teachers. He'd raise them up in churches, especially in Paul's absence from those churches, and they would attack the gospel and they would attack the teaching of Paul. And they did in particular in the city of Corinth, the church there. In response to these attacks, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us today that the battle is spiritual. It is not a physical battle, although sometimes it takes physical forms. Ultimately, it is a spiritual battle we are engaged in. Now, beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to refute the false teachers and even to defend himself. And he points out the goal and the standard of his ministry is not to build a kingdom for himself, but to build up believers in the faith and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. These false teachers were what are called Judaizers. That is, they wanted to make Christians, those that were in Christ, keep the Mosaic law as a rule of life. We're not talking about the moral law. We're talking about the civil and the ceremonial laws. In essence, what they were teaching is salvation by works rather than faith. You do this and you keep this rule and you will be right with God. This is a classic tactic of Satan as he seeks to undermine the word of God. He wants us to turn our eyes from Christ, from the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, to our own efforts, our own worthiness, our own good works, and to trust in our works for our justification before a holy God. These false teachers also attacked Paul. They questioned his honesty, his credentials, and his sincerity. It reminds us that not only does Satan oppose God's word, not only does he oppose the eternal truths of God, but because he is a father of lies, he opposes all truth, as well as the ministers of God. Satan is always active against the servants of Christ. Remember the ungodly around the prophet Daniel? They sought, because of envy and jealousy of his position and authority, they sought to find some way to get him into trouble, to find him doing something wrong that they could charge him with and get him ousted, if not killed. But his life was exemplary. He was a righteous man, a good man. So what did they do? They managed to get him in trouble for doing good, for praying to God instead of praying to King Darius. This was Satan's tactic again and again down through history. Jesus lamented this in Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Satan viciously opposes the Word of God and those who would proclaim it. This is a part of the spiritual war in which we are all engaged. This is what Paul encountered in Corinth in his absence. As Satan worked to oppose the Word of God and the ministry of the Word. Well, from what Paul mentions, it seems that they not only questioned his apostolic authority, they maintained that he was not even really a Christian. He was a deceiver, seeking to lead people away from God. Turning things upside down is a long-standing tactic of Satan. In fact, the prophet Isaiah lamented this in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is what Satan does. It's what Satan is doing today. So Paul responds that the Corinthians are missing the obvious. Verse 7. "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." This is a challenging phrase. It can be taken as either a declaration that is indicative, you are only looking at the surface, you're looking at the superficial, or it can be looked at as a command. You need to look at what is so obvious. The point is that they need to see the reality of things because they have been misled and have missed the obvious truth that the Apostle Paul is the one who brought them the gospel. The Apostle Paul is sent from God himself to them and used of God in their midst. He is the one that led them to Christ and built them up in the faith. How can anyone deny that Paul belongs to Christ? If the Corinthians were genuinely Christ, if their conversion was real, if God had actually been working in their lives, then Paul, who brought them to Christ, must be genuinely of Christ as well. Paul says that when necessary, he does boast. He boasts of his apostolic authority. He pulls rank, if you will. But it's not boasting because of pride. It's not boasting because of selfishness. It's not an effort to destroy or to tear down the work of Christ. It's not an effort to frighten and threaten the Corinthians. No, he is defending the gospel. His goal, his purpose, his energy, his argument is to build them up in the Lord and in their faith and to edify them, he says. Verse 8, "For even if I would boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, and he gave it to us for," he says, "edification and not for your destruction." Paul understood that there is a spiritual battle in which the forces of Satan must be opposed. False teaching must be resisted, and truth must be defended and taught, no matter what the cost. Whenever Satan undermines the teaching of Scripture, we must expose the error and build up believers in the truth. But defending the gospel and the sheep from the spiritual wolves, protecting the people of God, is showing them love. That's what we must understand, even today. Paul mentions that his letters may come across a little bit severe, a little bit stern. But it's not because he wants to assert his authority. It's not because he wants to tear them down. Rather, it's to build and strengthen the people of God, to help them grow, to understand God's word, to understand truth, to grasp fully the gospel. But Paul does tear down the work of Satan. Notice verse 4, which we looked at this section last week, but he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." He tears down the arguments, the philosophies of the false teachers of Satan. He will oppose and destroy those who undermine and pervert the gospel. But he does this in order to edify, to build up believers in the faith, to strengthen them spiritually. And he doesn't do this for selfish reasons or for his own benefit. Paul is sometimes pretty harsh in his criticism of the false teachers, and sometimes it hits hard on our modern day ears. But Paul is not trying to do harm to the people of God. Just the opposite. He is seeking to build the church of Jesus Christ. The work of the devil must be opposed. It must be, in his words, pulled down. Christ likewise was pretty harsh sometimes with false teachers. For example, in Matthew 23:15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Would we call someone a hypocrite who's a religious leader? Oh, it gets worse than that. "You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Ouch. Jesus goes on and he calls them whitewashed tombs. They're beautiful outwardly, painted beautifully, but inwardly they're full of dead men's bones and corruption. And he refers to them, these agents of Satan, as serpents, brood of vipers. "How can you escape the condemnation of hell? You are of your father, the devil." And we cringe a little bit at these words of our Master and our Lord and our King, don't we? Jesus Christ is love and personifies love. But for the agents of Satan, he stood firmly opposed to them and named what they were. We must understand what Paul and Christ understood. The world is the enemy of your Savior. False teachers are agents of Satan, and they are unrelenting in their efforts to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever is the hindrance to Christ and the gospel, either in the church or in our personal lives, we must make every effort to tear it down and destroy it. False doctrine surely is at the top of the list. But personal habits and conduct and attitudes that hinder spiritual growth and the gospel need to be dealt with as well. But in tearing down the works of Satan in the church, the objective is never to destroy people, never to harm, but to build up and to strengthen believers individually in the church of Jesus Christ. This word edification in verse 8 literally means to build a house. Paul's desire is not his own vindication, his own honor, reputation, but to build a house of spiritually mature Christians, to build up the Corinthians in their faith and in their obedience, that they might have the mind and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So Paul's ministry, his goal, his objective, the purpose behind all that he did as far as ministry and even his charges against the false teachers, his opposing of false doctrine and treachery, was to build up believers in the faith so that they might, in Peter's words, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This should be our goal as well. We are still in a spiritual battle. So for ourselves, individually, for our homes, for our church, you know, we do not go to Sunday school or come to worship to check off a box. I've done my Christian duty. 1 hour a week, God gives. And then we can go about life. No. Our goal must be to grow in faith, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and obedience to Him, and to encourage others to do so. Christianity is not an individual religion. It's a communal religion. It is a faith of believers together serving the Lord. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise, that is God. And let us consider or look at one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as persecution and sin and worldliness grows. We need one another even more to be encouraging one another to love and good works. It was Paul's concern about this that he provoked or prod, encouraged the believers in Corinth to greater faith and obedience in Christ. That was his goal. That was his desire. And that is God's will for every believer today as well. That is God's goal for you. The gospel of every true church is, or the goal rather of every true church is the edification of God's people. The building up of God's people in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Sometimes that necessitates stern action over error, as it did with Paul, or for sinful conduct. It's called church discipline, which is something most churches today do not practice. Error in doctrine as well as error in conduct must be opposed in the church. Church discipline is one of the biblical marks of a true church. In fact, in your membership vows, those of you that are members of Bethel, in your membership vows, you promised to submit to the discipline of the church. Not to be harsh, but that we might encourage one another to love and obedience to Jesus Christ. And the goal of discipline in the church or in the home with our children It's never to destroy. It's never to punish. It's to build. It's to teach. It's to strengthen believers and Christ's church in the faith, that we might be what we ought to be, reflecting Jesus Christ. That's why there is an emphasis upon the preaching of the word, the teaching of scripture, which is truth, instruction in righteousness, guidance and encouragement here at Bethel instead of entertainment and programs. It's about the word of the living God, which is truth for all time and eternity. The work of edification is particularly the work of the church and of her ministry. Deacons were chosen, interestingly enough, we're told in Acts chapter 6, so that we, the ministers, can give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry or teaching of the word. And Hebrews makes it clear that this should also be the concern of every believer, to help in the edifying, the building up of our brothers and sisters in the faith. We are to look after one another. We are our brother's keeper or sister's keeper. The standard in ministry, as in everything, must always be Christ. So Paul continues in verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." The false teachers had crept into the church at Corinth. They were trying to usurp Paul's authority and asserting their superiority to him. And by standards they used, they seemed to be. Paul doesn't mention the arguments that they did use, but whatever, they almost had the Corinthians convinced they were right. A serious situation that Paul is responding to. He says their standard was not the right standard. They're comparing, measuring themselves by themselves. Well, the standard we should be measuring against is the Lord Christ. It would seem that they even boasted or gloried in Paul's work as if it was their own work. So Paul's forced to boast. He's forced to refute these false teachers and remind the Corinthians that he was the one that first brought them the gospel. He was the one that God used to build the church there in Corinth and instruct them in the truth of God's word. And in doing this boasting, Paul's desire, verse 15, is that their faith might continue to grow. The world likes to judge things by itself. They don't like to judge themselves by the Lord or by His word. So the world really has a very low standard. Proverbs 12:15 comments on this. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." There's a humorous account from years ago before digital clocks where we know exactly to the second what time it is. a superintendent of a factory would blow the whistle at the noon hour, and he carefully watched the clock on the city hall across the street. And when the hands were at exactly 12 o'clock, he would pull the cord and the whistle of the factory would announce the noon hour. And the factory workers would take their lunch break. And the whole city would hear. Well, one day he was talking to the man in charge of the city hall clock. And in the conversation, he came to ask, well, how do you make certain that your clock is accurate? Well, I'm confident it's accurate, he replied. I check it every day by the noon whistle of the factory across the street. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Your neighbor is confident of his good standing before God because he compares himself not with Christ, not with the law of God, but with his wicked neighbor next door. And he believes he's as good or better in his morals. As Christians, we can do the same thing. We can look at one another and think to ourselves, we're really doing pretty well. I'm more regular in church attendance than a whole slew of people. I'm more diligent in devotion to the Lord. We're really pretty outstanding. Instead of evaluating our lives by Jesus Christ, Paul says that those who measure themselves by themselves are not wise. Literally, he says, they have no understanding. It's easy to find others, neighbors or family members, even other Christians, and conclude, oh, I am so good. God must be pleased to have me on his side. Paul says that's the wrong standard. It's a foolish standard. Our standard must always be Christ. Notice verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond and not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul's desire is to take the gospel to the regions beyond. That is, the people beyond Corinth that are still in darkness and need the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ commanded along the same line that the gospel is to be proclaimed to the uttermost part of the earth. This is a little convicting, but true Christians have a desire, a longing to see those that are in darkness, who are alienated from God and bound for hell, hear the good news of a Savior, a Redeemer. And Paul doesn't want to get caught up in personal accomplishments or comparisons with what others think or how he compares to anybody else or what we think of ourselves. It's all meaningless. Justifying ourselves against ourselves or others is a fruitless endeavor. The question is, how does God evaluate us? Is your Lord pleased with you? Are you obedient? Are you obedient to Christ? That's the right standard. So Paul says, verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Our confidence is never to be in our superiority, our works, our own goodness. Our eyes must not be on people, but on Christ. Our boast, our glory is to be in the Lord and never ourselves. The only commendation that matters is that of Jesus Christ. Our chief end must always be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Calvin says that this means we are to place our glory at the disposal of God alone and reckon everything else as of no value. Psalm 44:8 says, "In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." How do we judge our lives? How do we judge our ministry? Paul says it's the one whom the Lord commends. In eternity, your life, your works will all be judged by God. And they'll be judged not by how good you were compared to your neighbor, but by the standard of holiness and purity and righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, what the world thinks should be of no consequence to you. What matters now and for eternity is what your Lord thinks. Does Jesus Christ commend you? On the day of judgment, will He look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Those who do not seek to please Christ now, to obey Him and to serve Him, will find to their sorrow and shame that it will be too late on that day of judgment to get the Lord's commendation. As Paul encourages his understudy Timothy, as well as us, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing and understanding, applying the word of truth." Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we are humbled by your word, for we know that it convicts us of wrong attitudes and of sin, of lack of conformity to your will. O Father, work in us that we might come to desire above all else to be like Christ, to reflect Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. We marvel that you could love us, that you can show us your patience, your steadfast mercy and grace. You know in our hearts we are undeserving. And yet we plead that you might continue to work in us by your Spirit, that we might live to the praise of our Savior's glory. Work in us to that end, we ask in His name. Amen.